Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
So mission is really speaks of who we are to be, while vision speaks of what we will do to accomplish that. So I could say, I have a vision. I have a vision that we create a McDonald's playscape for our children off this direction of our, you know, and I say we need to build something that so kids can slide down slides on Sunday mornings, because that's what kids love to do. And it'd be a great place for germs to cultivate and bacteria to grow. And I think it would be fantastic for us to be, you know, spreading germs to every, I think that'd be awesome. That'd be my vision, all right? Now that's a very specific thing that would be what we do, okay? But it's not our mission. It's totally different, okay? My mission would be that we reach people, right? And so the vision would then help us get there. It's what we do. Now, we're also going to spend a great amount of time over the next few weeks talking about our core values. Core values are how we will behave to accomplish our mission. They're not the specific things we will do. They are the characteristics of who we will be and how we will behave as a body of people. So if I have a core value of loving people, then that's going to help drive us toward our mission. That's not our mission. It's a characteristic of who we need to be as a people to accomplish our mission. Now, a lot of you are business professionals. You've ascended way beyond my ability to even articulate, you know, things that you know. There are many of you here that are like that. I may be way off of what you know to be mission, vision, and core values. Okay, this may not be how everybody defines them, but for the context of our conversation, this is how I want us to frame this whole sermon, okay, and this whole idea of what we need to talk about as a church. Are we comfortable with that? Nodding up and down helps. I appreciate that, unless you're asleep, and then that really, but I can't see your eyes, so it's all good. All right, when I was thinking about mission, I began to look at various mission statements that people have, and I found some interesting ones. Anybody ever heard of the company Anadarko? Anadarko? It's obviously a petroleum company, and these are just kind of not necessarily churches. I'll get to some of them in a minute. They're really interesting, but some just business Fortune 500 company kind of mission statements. Their slogan, as you would say, is bringing excellence to the surface. That would make sense. They're bringing oil to the surface. Their mission statement is to deliver a competitive and sustainable rate of return to shareholders. So obviously they're interested in the bottom line. I mean, they lead their mission statement with the bottom line by developing, acquiring, and exploring oil and gas resources that are vital to the world's health and welfare. This company really believes that our health and welfare is based on their success to drill for oil. I find that quite interesting. They're very aggressive in their thinking of what we need. Yeah? I say a mission statement should challenge people. I would say that mission statement challenges them to bring excellence to the surface. Okay, let's look at another one, Bristol-Myers. Anyone ever heard of Bristol-Myers? Some of you probably use a Bristol-Myers product today. Bristol-Myers is a huge drug company based in New York City, I believe. So obviously, they're a pharmaceutical drug company. Their mission is to discover, develop, and deliver. I love that they all start with D's because we want to be clever with our mission statements. To discover, develop, and deliver innovative medicines that help patients prevail over serious diseases. I'm really glad they're not thinking about the minor ones. Let's just focus on the serious ones. That'll be all helpful for us. So I don't know what they necessarily create. I don't know their medicines that well. Doctors here may be able to help me with that. But I just know that their mission is to discover, develop, and deliver. I find that very interesting. Some of you may be familiar with this next company. Some of you may have worked for them. Some of you may hate them. I'm not sure. But the Ford Motor Company has kind of an interesting little mission statement. As a matter of fact, my dad was in business selling Chevrolets all of his life. And just 2 weeks ago, bought a Ford. It's been an interesting ride. As a matter of fact, I think for Christmas I'm going to get him one of those kids that's peeing on a Chevy emblem just to like have fun with that. I don't know that he'll ever do anything with that, and I don't even know that I want to waste my money on it, but it just seems like something a son should do. So, the Ford Motor Company, built for the road ahead. We know it's built Ford tough. We know all these little slogans. Their mission statement is we are a global family, which is a funny way of saying we outsource all of our business now. We are a global family with a proud heritage, passionately committed to providing personal mobility for people around the world. Personal mobility, that's kind of an interesting way to say we build cars and trucks, but that's what they went with, and that's totally fine. They're smarter than me. So that's the Ford Motor Company. Some of you love this next company, and you're just going to go, rrr, rrr, when I mention it. How about Harley-Davidson? I'm very disappointed in you, Dave Barkley. All right. Harley-Davidson, interesting company. Many of us like it. I love that they just kind of acknowledge who they are as a mission statement. Their little slogan is define your world in a whole new way. I think that's very accurate. Their mission statement was to fulfill dreams, and do they ever, through the experience of motorcycling by providing motorcycles to the general public. By providing to motorcyclists and to the general public an expanding line of motorcycles and branded products and services in selected market segments. I love that last phrase because it's very true. Your entry-level motorcycle is not going to be a Harley-Davidson, right? I was considering a motorcycle this summer when gas prices were driving me absolutely bonkers and my little 97 Chevy was just drinking it like water. And I thought, man, a motorcycle I could probably drive all summer, you know, and not have to fill that up. 5 miles to and from the office, no big deal. And so one of the motorcycles I came across was a Harley-Davidson. And someone just made the comment to me. It was kind of like, you know, a Harley snob kind of comment. You probably just need to work yourself up to this bad boy. And I went, you're telling me I'm not qualified to drive this thing. There's a lot of truth to all of that. So I love that they state, though, and I don't mean this like any kind of rude way at all. Harley-Davidsons are for those who really can appreciate a Harley-Davidson. And a Honda is for the rest of us, right? For a very specific segment of our culture. Now, many of you probably work for businesses and you've got all kinds of examples of mission statements, and I'm sure we could spend a lot of time talking about them. Some great, some not so great. I've been intrigued by how the length of mission statements can be at times. I looked up, the same website was kind of giving me some direction on church mission statements, which I found very interesting. There's a church in Birmingham, Alabama, who I won't mention their name, but their mission statement was, "The growth of my church depends upon my spirituality, depends upon me spiritually, economically, and physically." The growth of the church depends upon me. I was dumbfounded by that. I thought, well, where are the scriptures? Where's God? Where's the Holy Spirit, for crying out loud? I don't understand a mission statement of a church that depends upon us. Because if the success of this church or the mission of this church is based on you and me, I can tell you we're all doomed. We're all doomed. We need to change our membership quickly. There's another church located in Alabama. I don't know why some of these are all in the South, but this is Laverne, Alabama. Our mission is to establish a strong evangelical, charismatic, and liturgical sacramental community of faith under the spiritual guidance of an Anglican bishop who has been consecrated according to the principles of the Apostolic Succession. I couldn't even get all of that out in one breath. All right? So if you understand what evangelical, charismatic, liturgical, sacramental community of faith is, you are way holier than I am. All right? You need to get on the preaching rotation here. All right, there's also a church in Madison, Wisconsin, whose mission statement is much more concise, much more to the point. Our mission is to change the world. Now, how you change the world from Madison, Wisconsin, I'm not really sure, unless they're in the cheese industry as well as the church business. But their mission is to change the world. And I say, good luck. All right. Now, the Bible is essentially, as I've mentioned, where all of this needs to come from. And quite honestly, it's a story of the development and the maturity of God's people. We see great moments of faith in this book. We also see incredible moments of weakness and sin recorded in this book. We can identify with both of those. Probably most of us identify with the failures of people and the moments where people missed it than we do with the people who get it. You know, we're encouraged by that and we say, well, I hope that I can someday, you know, achieve such holiness. But the Bible is really this story of God developing and maturing us as a group of people. We like to think that the Bible is a story of them and people in the past, but really this living book is a book that contains stories of who we are as well. We can find ourselves within God's narrative very easily if when we read it, we are looking for ourselves. We see these great stories of like Noah building a boat, and we miss the point that he built it in the middle of a desert. We see great faith in that when we look at it from that angle. Abraham responds to the call to go and becomes a father of a great nation, but we forget the fact that he was old and he wasn't even told where to go. Go to a land I will show you eventually. Just get moving. Great faith there. Moses confronts Pharaoh about releasing the Hebrews when he probably still had a warrant for his arrest for killing an Egyptian soldier some 40 years before. Amazing faith to go back to a land that you've been running from all of your life. Or Jonah, who runs from God's plan only to be swallowed by a fish, then accomplish the original mission and then pitch a little hissy fit about it because he didn't like the outcome of it. I mean, we see all these different great stories of faith throughout Scripture, and we say, well, that's good for them, but what about us? No, we are in those stories. Our story can fit within the story of God's people that we read. So, with Scripture and with thinking about the mission of the church, I think I can see clearly two, and really I believe three solid verses of Scripture and segments of Scripture that help us. The two that I want to focus on initially are the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and you might know exactly what I'm talking about when I use those words. The Great Commandment is found in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, Jesus is being questioned, and he's answering all these questions with such power, and he's really articulating spiritual truth with new words and a fresh reality. And the religious leaders of his day say, okay, you need to boil this down for us. Tell me what the greatest commandment is. You tell me, what is all of this Old Testament, which, by the way, all of the Old Testament that we have recorded here was already commonly accepted in Jesus' day as the spoken word of God. This isn't like something we came up with years and years after the fact. The Old Testament, the writings had been compiled as we went along. The words of the prophets, all these things. Jesus was very familiar with this, and so were the people who were asking the questions. And they said, tell us, boil it down, what is the greatest commandment? We want to think that he's saying, what's the greatest of the Ten Commandments? But honestly, in the Jewish faith, those Ten Commandments are more like ten suggestions that all filter through God's law. So there's more like, you know, hundreds of commandments in their mind. So what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answers this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, what is commonly known as one of the greatest writings of how to operate as a Jewish or Hebrew family. He says, everything hinges on these two, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you need to love others as yourself. Now, some have, even in recent days, begun to use this passage of Scripture primarily as their mission statement. And I think it's good. You may have seen other churches simply said, love God, love others. And that's their mission statement. And I think there's a lot to that I like. But I also know that in our culture, in the culture in which we live, essentially, love is very perverted. Love is such a word that's kind of controversial now. What used to be simply understood is now twisted. And so I don't know if love God and love others communicates to a really hurting world. When the word love has been used to abuse somebody, and then all of a sudden we say, yeah, love God and love others, is that really going to help them come and understand God's love? Maybe not. Maybe we need to take that just a step further. I also have a hard time wanting to talk about mission without talking about Matthew 28. Matthew 28 contains the Great Commission. Therefore, Jesus says, some of his final words, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now this word is kind of an outward focused word of God telling us to go. The first was we're to love God. It's kind of an inward focused thing. Now he's saying you need to not hold on to this. Part of the mission of the church is to go and to share this with others. He says to go into all nations. So I like, then it comes back to this church in Madison saying to change the world. Yeah, part of it is to go change the world. That's part of who we are to be as a church. You should know that out of, it's totally sidebar, but out of the funds that we receive freely from you as your offering on a weekly basis, which we appreciate so much, a good percentage of that goes to reach folks around the world. It goes to the greater mission of the Nazarene Church. And we don't do that, you know, begrudgingly. We know that there are missionaries around the world who are doing things for the cause of Christ. And we support them every week in sending our funds to them. So the call of God is to go to the world. It is also to go to your neighbor. It is also to go to your spouse. It is also to go to your children. It is also to go to your coworkers and share God's love with them. Now, this third passage, I just feel like has to be shared today. As I think about our mission and this and the words that I've wanted to use and think about, Romans 12 is just so clear to me as what God has called us to be in terms of how we are, or who we are to be. Romans 12, verse 2 specifically. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I read this often, and I think, how many of us desperately just want to know God's will? How many of us just desperately want to know what God wants from us? The purpose He's given my life, with all of its junk and with all the hurt and all the pain. What does God really want from me? That's discovering God's good and perfect will. And we do this through a mindset of transformation. There really is a battle for your soul. You might not know this or believe this, but there is a battle for your soul. There's also a battle for your complacency as a believer. It's the hardest thing to live these verses out, to allow ourselves to be transformed. Because I believe if anything else that's happened in the church today, we've become complacent. We've become complacent with our knowledge of God. We've become complacent with our desire to share God's love with others. We've built all of these walls around the church, and we've said it's kind of an insider's club, and I'm sure no one else is really interested. I remember growing up and saying, how is it possible that anybody in America does not know about God? Does not know about God's love? How is that possible? There are examples all around us of people who have had a perverse idea of who God is and what God wants. So yeah, they may have heard of God. They probably speak of Jesus Christ quite frequently. But they don't know the true essence of who God is and what He wants for us. They thought it's all about rules and beating us down and God isn't for our good. And it's quite the opposite. We've allowed the enemy to establish the language and we've become complacent, afraid to share. As a church, as an individual, as a believer, the church has become weak, not because God is weak, but because I think we're too afraid at times, and we give in to that fear. Eugene Peterson paraphrased Romans 12 very creatively, and I wanted to share that paraphrase with you as well to give you a different glimpse of what this transformation could look like. He says it this way, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. I love that. I need that. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. This, my friends, to me, is the essence of who we are to be. As people who call ourselves Christian, as people who call ourselves attenders and members of a particular church, God calls us, He begs us to fix our attention on Him and allow Him to transform us. To allow Him to transform us. So, I've said all this to say, what's the mission? I've set this all up and I haven't even given you what I think our mission statement should be. Our mission, when all is said and done, and understanding these scriptures, could sound like this. That we believe our mission as an authentic community of faith is to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. To experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. Two parts. I think this can be quickly memorized. To experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. Okay? I'll say it one more time. Because I got it memorized. To experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. We're going to talk about what different components of this means. I want to focus on the heartbeat of this. The centerpiece of this mission is transformation. The centerpiece of this mission is understanding that God has called us not to remain the same. God has called us not to stay the same. God has called us to be transformed. And not from the outside in, but from the inside out, as Peterson put it. If God can't or doesn't transform our lives, then we really have no business of opening up the doors of this church. If we don't allow God to change us and mold us into His likeness, then we might as well just save all of our time and not bother showing up here. Save your money, save your time, write it off. If the scriptures and our prayers don't refine us, influence our behaviors, our attitudes, and the words we use, then you should just really find other things to do on Sunday and every other day of the week. If transformation is not for real, then neither is the church. That's how passionately I think transformation should influence us. Now let's be very clear. I added this morning. This was my shower epiphany. What are we being transformed into? Okay, you're talking about being transformed, but into what? Okay, I think we need to be incredibly clear. I'm not talking about being transformed into your grandmother's faith. And I loved my grandmother's faith. I was moved by my... I'm standing here because of my grandmother's faith. No offense to the grandmas in the house. Okay? I'm not asking you to be transformed into your parents' faith, your dad's faith, your mom's faith. When I first felt God warming my heart, it was through great tragedy in my life. And I thought the thing that I needed to do to respond to this tragic moment was to listen to my mom's radio station and turn on, you know, Chuck Swindoll, and then I'll get all the Chuck Swindoll in my head. It warped me for years. It's not about becoming that. We need to be transformed into His likeness. And that's our church, you know, church language is kind of interesting. We use this word Christ-likeness like we are supposed to understand what that means. Does anyone have, you know, I don't know what Christ looked like. I know He doesn't look and didn't look like we painted Him to be. But to be transformed means we are to become like Him. We are to act like Him. You know what that means? We need to know what He did. We need to spend time not in just what I tell you He did. We need to spend time learning what He did. Years ago when I was a youth pastor and a little bit cooler and hipper, I would say, I love when the red and the black letters intertwine, because when they interact, that's what we're seeing Christ to be, and that's how we need to function. We need to see how He treated people. We need to understand what His attitudes and actions are. What got Christ mad? Because I'm telling you, He got mad. But not over the same things you and I get mad about. Like football. To becoming Christ-like. To allow ourselves to be transformed into His image. You know what that means? It means we are hitting the reset button on our life and on our soul. To be transformed really means we're being set back to the way He wanted us to be originally. To be reset into His original image for who we were. Who He wants us to be. To be transformed is putting us back in the image God created initially. And that's tough to imagine. I think of it this way, in real practical terms. Can you imagine Jesus doing what you do? Can you see Jesus, you know, kind of doing the things that you do? So I help someone out. I could see Jesus doing that. I tell a funny story to brighten someone's day. That's not my personal example because I have no funny stories. But if I tell a funny story to brighten someone's day, I could see Jesus doing that. You got to see the humor in Jesus. He's not all serious. He wants to brighten your day. But imagine your day. Can you see Jesus doing what you did? Watching the shows that you watched? DVRing the shows that you DVR? Saying what you say? And by the way, when I'm saying the words we use, let me just clarify. To me, gossip is much more venomous than cuss words. Corbin, that's not permission. Okay. I don't like cuss words. Okay, that's my personal opinion. I there's probably a list of them somewhere, so I know. Okay, but those change and those ebb and flow. Who knows what's right and what's wrong with that? Okay, but the bottom line is, sometimes we want to focus on, oh, you're not allowed to say that. But did you hear about Sally? Come on. I'm not trying to build walls here. I'm trying to say the words we use are not limited to specific words we use. Okay? Now, can you imagine where you click on your mouse and the websites you visit, the things you do online, is Jesus pleased? I thought it might get a little quiet. Is Jesus pleased by the amount of time you spend doing things that don't matter, the amount of time that you spend doing things that have eternal impact? Answering those questions is getting closer to understanding the image of Christ in you. I love Club 56. To understand Jesus's behavior and what he is like and how we need to become like that is so critical for us to understand transformation. Let me be clear. Becoming Christ-like does not happen overnight. A trip to the altar, a trip to a prayer place that you have in your home does not just instantaneously make you Christ-like and transformed in his image. Transformation is a process that will last you the rest of your life. The journey is rich and it's not filled with guilt about what mistakes you make. It's filled with joy knowing that God is looking down on you, smiling and wanting the best for you. And I'm telling you, we're banking our entire mission and purpose of the church on the fact that I believe God's desire is for all of us to be transformed from our brokenness, from our sin, back into the original design that God has for us. God's transformation can make us new. Give us hope, fulfill our lives. If you hear one thing that I say today, please hear these words. Transformation is not your job. Transformation is not your job. If we think that I need to become transformed by doing certain things, then we're looking from an outside-in approach. Transformation, true God transformation, as Peterson said, is from the inside out. I hated it. I was a youth pastor when all the WWJD stuff came out, the what would Jesus do stuff, I'm sure were too. I resisted it. I think it's a great idea, but I'm just not about action. What's the heart of what we're here to do? So imagine putting a what would Jesus do bracelet on your heart. Start there. Because that's your attitudes, that's your, all of it comes from that. So if we try to change who we are, we'll be utterly frustrated. Romans said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your spirit. God's transforming love, it takes you from a hard, closed-minded person and it begins to shape your heart, then your attitudes, then your behaviors, then you begin to see things differently. That's how transformation needs to happen. Jeremiah records a beautiful interaction between himself and the Lord when he writes in 18 about a vision that God basically says, go down to the potter's house. I want to teach you something. And he watched how this potter began to form this bowl. And it didn't work so well. And then he crumbled the clay back up again and began to reshape this pot into something beautiful again. And God's words were, that is exactly how I see you and the nation of Israel. I'm quickly over a very powerful passage of Scripture. If it's my choice to change you and to mold you into something different, that's my choice. I am God. I'm sovereign over this situation. Our job is to remain pliable in the hands of the potter. His job is to transform. Our job is to react to his transformation. It's a great image of understanding what transformation really is all about. We cannot dictate our transformation. Only the potter can do that. Only the hands of the master can do that. So when bad news happens, when there's friends who are sick, when things aren't going your way, when you're really confused, it's God on the wheel, shaping you. And you can push back and you can say, I don't like this, I don't want that, I'm mad about this. Or you can say, God, shape me into who you want through this circumstance. It's a question of, will you allow God to shape you? Because if you don't allow Him, life gets really uncomfortable and kind of miserable. But through all of life's circumstances, the good and the bad, and usually it's the bad who gets our attention, God is desiring to shape us, to transform us. So the idea of our mission is to not be the people we are today, but to look forward to becoming the people God is wanting to transform us into. Okay? Now, I mentioned there are some core values. I want to get to one today quickly. A core value that will kind of drive who we are as a group of people, and that core value is embracing God's love through meaningful and relevant worship. I think it's important for us to understand there are going to be certain characteristics that need to be a part of who we are, and this is one of them. That we're going to learn how to really embrace God's love through the clear understanding of what meaningful and relevant worship is really all about. Worship, after all, is the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. God is very clear about the idea that we are to worship Him and Him only. He speaks about worship in His second commandment. Make no idols of any kind. And He says later on, I'm a jealous God. There's room in your heart for one. Worship is both private and personal, and it's also corporate and community driven. There is worship that takes place in your heart privately, and then we come together here and we kind of collectively do it together. Worship is also loud and exciting, and for some of you it's too loud and too exciting, and for others it's not loud enough, and it's always a great debate. Sometimes worship is really quiet, just kind of mingling with the common. Worship involves music, nature, the scriptures, long walks, bike rides, sunrises and sunsets. Worship can be found at any point in your day. My definition of worship could be simply said that true worship is when the heart of your soul aligns with the heart of God in kind of a mystical kind of way that reveals to you and reminds you once again that God loves you and is relentlessly pursuing your love in return. That's a really long definition. It just kind of flew out of my fingers the other day. When the heart of your soul aligns with the heart of God in some kind of mystical way, because sometimes you just don't know and you can't explain it, and it reveals to you or reminds you that God loves you and is relentlessly pursuing your love in return. That's when we capture the heart of worship. Embracing this love of God will take us to great heights, but honestly, it will also impact us in some of the lowest moments we have. A broken marriage, death of a loved one, a new beginning in a new town with strange faces, a lost job, an uncertain future. There are moments like these that, quite honestly, we can feel lost, or we can really look for God and worship Him through those moments. We call this service, what we're doing right now, a worship service. I find it a weird name. Because coming here and sitting in this chair does not guarantee that you will have worshiped. As great as the band sounds and the songs that they sing does not guarantee your worship. Some of us worship like this, some of us worship like this, some of us worship like this. At least so you're convincing me. What are you doing for your worship? How are you embracing God's love? How are we as a church embracing God's love through this clear understanding of God's worship? Meaningful and relevant worship takes place when you put others in front of yourself. Get yourself out of the way. Meaningful and relevant worship takes place when you trust the Lord for your greatest need instead of solving it on your own and in your own strength. Meaningful and relevant worship doesn't make demands or put God in a box how He has to operate or bless you. Meaningful worship, relevant worship surrenders to a God who can't be contained in a box, that you surrender to His will and not your own. That's meaningful and still relevant worship after all these years. So I have two questions for you. How's your worship? How's your worship? Second question is, how's our worship? The depth of our worship can only go as deep as your individual worship. Because we can't make worship up. We can't force you to do it. Corporate, collective, embracing God's love in this room happens only when we dig deep ourselves. And that's going to be a characteristic of who we are. That our worship will increase, that our worship will be more meaningful and more relevant, and it will be connecting with God in new and fresh ways. And that will help us transform into His likeness. So, putting all this into action, we're going to sing a few songs because that's what we need to do to worship, right? Just kidding. We're going to sing a few songs about God's love because that's important for us to do. And I believe it will be a vehicle for us into His presence. But here's what we're going to be committed to this week. Let's be committed to a lifelong and personal transformation process. Let's be committed to what the Lord is doing in me and not being focused on my neighbor, my grandmother, my parents, or my child. What is God doing to transform me? Me. Second thing, let's be committed to daily and meaningful worship. Let's see God in the common days, in the common moments of our day. Let's yield to God's presence as we worship Him on the drive to work, as we worship Him doing a project at work, while we worship Him while doing the dishes or the laundry, while we worship Him in the common moments of our life. Would you pray with me? Father, it's tough to talk about the mission that You've given us. It's tough sometimes to imagine what You're calling us to do. But I pray that as we go through this process as a church, that we will be consumed with the idea of how You are transforming us. How You are making us more into Your image. How the things that we find to be important for ourselves might fade away, and the things that we find important to You become brighter and shine through. You are relentlessly pursuing us as Your children. And so oftentimes, God, we are selfish and ignorant about Your plan, and we are sorry. Forgive us, God, for our lack of sight and wisdom into who You are. Give us a deeper sense of Your presence this week. I pray that You would give us a deeper sense of You being with us and help us be people who are transformed again and again into Your likeness. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.